surrender to the King. Amen. Yes, let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters see. I'm surrendering my all. Yes, Lord. For I surrender to my King. Amen. How many can say amen to that this morning? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So glad to be back together once again. There's nine of us here this morning, and we trust that there's dozens and dozens, 100 plus or more listening in this morning. God bless you. We believe the same Spirit that's here is in your room as well, and if you've invited Him, and we've come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And He never misses an appointment, and He's faithful, and so we're just thankful for this opportunity this morning. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So, as most of you are aware, we have had a number of brothers and sisters in our congregation that have tested positive for COVID and had symptoms, and it got to the point where Wisdom said, let's just live stream the services with those that have tested negative for COVID, and let everybody else live stream until we get through this this most recent outbreak. So for that reason, this morning and this evening, we're going to live stream only, and also on Wednesday night, we will live stream the service again, giving everybody a time to recover and to allow this to run its course. We're certainly praying for each and every one. We weren't promised that we wouldn't get sick, but what we are promised is that He's our healer. Sure. And so we take great solace in that, and great comfort as well. So just a word of wisdom to each and every one of you out there. In order for us to we had to postpone our harvest festival that was planned for Saturday. It was really tough to do that, especially knowing all the goodies and all the food that was prepared. And so I demand a rematch. We will have another opportunity, the Lord willing, and to do something similar, at least get together and share a meal together before too long. Now, this evening we were supposed to have communion and foot washing. That's what we were scheduled to do. We're going to have to postpone that also for just a little bit until we can all come back together. But we trust that that won't be too long. Amen. Now, word of wisdom, and some clarification. If somebody in your household is tested, has symptoms, first of all, and then has tested positive for COVID, then the whole household needs to quarantine. And to the criteria for coming out from under that quarantine is that the person that was initially symptomatic and tested positive, that person must be not only have a fever and all that. That kind of goes without saying, or it should anyway. But that person has to test negative. So the first one in the household that came in contact with it has to test negative. The whole rest of the household, if that person is not isolated in the home, the whole rest of the household needs to quarantine. And the rest of the household will have to wait 3 to 5 days from the time that the person that had the COVID tests negative. So once that person is cleared, then 3 to 5 days from that time, then everybody else in the household needs to test before you can break the quarantine. And that's the only way that you really break the cycle on this. Otherwise, we get somebody in the household has got it, and then a week later, somebody else, and we pass it around. And so that's how we break this. And I know it's inconvenient, the quarantine part of it, but Once again, we're doing this for other people, as we also benefit from it ourselves. But first and foremost, we want to stop the spread, and right. and that's how you do it. Keep in mind that this is 10 times more infective than the common flu, and the common flu is pretty infective. So this is how we get through it. So we're looking forward to all of us getting back together, and we're keeping one another in prayer. Sister Baker was tested, I believe it was on Thursday, positive for COVID, was having symptoms, and as fate would have it, or I believe as the Lord worked it out, she's staying over at with my grandchildren over at Ben and Allie's house while they attend a function out, a wedding outside of the state. And I was supposed to come over there and join her, and I didn't. And so she's going to continue to stay over there until next Tuesday. And then when she does come home, she's going to be isolated in one part of the house. I'll be in the other part of the house. I'll have takeout. And no, we will stay isolated from one another until she tests negative for COVID, which we trust won't be too far in the future next week. So we're going to try and show you the example, first and foremost, in our own house, that we hope that the rest of you will follow. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we have some thoughts on our heart. We want to continue on in the series that we've been bringing here for the past few services, and we trust that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Reclaiming Our Inheritance, this will be the seventh part in the series, and we'd like to take as a subtitle here this morning, Bearing the Reproach. Bearing the Reproach. So if you wouldn't mind standing, whether you're in the building or whether you're at home, just out of respect for God's Word. We're going to read from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we'll read verses 23 through 26. Somebody say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
In the building or out, just say, Praise the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment.
Right.
By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter,
right,
choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a sacrifice for all of us, friends. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that word respect in this context means to turn the eyes away from other things and to fix them on one thing, to look with steadfast mental gaze. So rather than him having his eyes on the riches, the treasures in Egypt, he had his eye on a goal. He had his eye on the reward that was stored up for him, laid up for him in heaven, and he kept his eye on the goal. And friends, that's good advice for each and every one of us here this morning, is to put our eyes on the goal, to keep focused, to keep our eye on the vision that's before us. For we know that the scripture tells us, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has for those that love him, that he loves, that are called according to his purpose. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we gather together, whether in the building or whether in our homes, we're all gathering together with one mind and one accord, and we thank you for the unity of the faith that's amongst us. And Lord, the enemy's tried to drive us apart, but Lord, I don't think there's been a time when we were any closer together in spite of what the enemy has tried to do. And
right,
it just shows, Lord, the power of your word, the power of your love, the power of your spirit, and the unity of the faith that you declared would be amongst the saints. So, Lord, we pray that you'd visit every household here this morning. And Lord, we speak to the symptoms that each and every one that's come in contact with this evil spirit of COVID, we speak to those symptoms in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we loose healing tonight or this morning into your body. And we pray that that healing virtue, Lord, would find refuge, that it flow through each and every one, that you would strengthen each and every one, that each one would recover. And Lord, that you'd keep us safe, those that have not come in contact with it, that you keep us safe, Lord, so that we might serve you and serve your people. Thank you for the nine that are here this morning, Lord, to help in this service, to conduct this service. We just ask for a double portion upon them, that you'd bless them and strengthen them and keep them, Lord, for their efforts for your body. Now, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us according to our need. And we give you all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as the children of Israel were given an inheritance in the land of that was promised to Father Abraham, the father of our faith, and to his natural seed, so has the church, the Gentile church, been given an inheritance to partake of in this life and the fullness of it in the life to come, which we know the body change is the fullness of our adoption. And we know that when the time of the promise had come in the Old Testament, some 400 years or so after the promise was given to Father Abraham, Moses was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel from the land of Egypt into the land of the promise. And we saw last Wednesday that Moses met the Lord God, and Moses had a conference with him at a place called, the Bible calls Mount Horeb, others call it Mount Sinai, it's the same place, and says to him, Lord, you told me to bring up this people, and I have, in obedience to your command and to your word, but you haven't told me yet who's going to go with me. You said to me that you know me by name, and that I also have found grace in your sight, and the people have found grace in your sight. So, Lord, if I've found grace in your sight, show me thy way, that I may know that I have found grace in your sight, and that you consider that this nation is thy people. And so the Lord tells Moses, my presence shall go with thee. Friends, what greater thing could God do but to go with you? And he said, and I will give thee rest. Now, we know that there was a journey that they were going through, and that wasn't a vacation. It was a battle. It was a struggle every step of the way. But the rest that came was knowing that the Lord was in charge. Moses didn't have to sweat it. Moses didn't have to make things happen. Moses didn't have to know the way. The Lord knew the way through the wilderness. All they had to do was follow. So there was a rest that came from their labors of trying to do right and trying to guess what's right and trying to figure out what the right way was. The rest was in letting the Lord lead them. So, as we hear in the scripture, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And friends, we know that that's true in every age. So the Lord says to Moses, you asked me to show you the way. And you asked, who is it that's going with you? So I'll tell you, I'm the way. I alone know the way that you should go. And I will lead you and I will guide you. And you will know that you found grace in my sight and that I consider this nation my people, because I'm going to be with you along the way. My presence will confirm to you that you have found grace in my sight. So the same thing we know was said by the very same angel of the covenant to his own church in the New Testament when Jesus said, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 12, very familiar scripture, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the evidence of our love to the Word is to keep the Word. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, to some that the Lord hasn't revealed his word to them, this may sound like there's three gods. This may sound like this comforter is another being. But he says, listen to this. Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, which he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So there you are. This is not another being. This is the very same one. Right. He's not talking about physically coming, but he's talking about the same Spirit that dwells in him right. to dwell in you. Right. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. And because I live, you shall live also. Now, he's not speaking about natural life. He's speaking about eternal life. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. When he comes in you to make his abode, when he makes his tabernacle amongst us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So this is not speaking of two different people, but there is still the flesh man and there's Spirit God. Just as you're still a flesh man or a flesh woman, and yet the Spirit that dwelleth in you is Christ. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, I love how John points this out, not Iscariot. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And I'm so glad that they asked these questions. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. This is the third time that he said this. Right. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Once again, a matter of the heart. Neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you rest. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Once again, the preeminence of spirit over the flesh, over the man, over the soul. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, then you believe. And he told you this before it came to pass in your life. So Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go either. And we saw that Moses then asked to see the glory of the Lord. We went through this in detail in previous service. And we saw how the Lord prepared a place for him. And he tells Moses, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And Jesus told his church the very same thing in Matthew chapter 16, when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that the rock that he's speaking of is his word being revealed to you. It's not logos, but it's rhema. It's God's word becoming quickened to you, becoming real to you. And so the Lord wants us to be completely and totally reliant upon him. And he doesn't want us to worry and fret. And he wants us to know that we're safe. He wants us to have a rest and a peace in the midst of our trials and along the way in our journey. Because this is his covenant This is his promise, and therefore it's his work of restoration that he's doing. It's all the work of, he's the one that's working. We're the ones that are to be resting in the promise. We are his children. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his sons. We are his daughters. And he promised us that he would lead us, that he would guide us clear unto the end, and that he would not lose a single one. So his presence among us is a testimony to us as believers, and also it's a testimony to the world that he's with us. And friends, if his presence is with us, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's joy, there's peace, there's a sound mind, there's salvation, there's everything that we have need of, and everything that he's ever done, he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if his presence is amongst us, there's a vindication. If his presence is amongst us, his word is amongst us. And if his word is amongst us, he's revealing it to us in due season. And that is what we're standing on, and that's what we are overcoming by. It's the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So we know that he is with us, and the world knows that there's something that's amongst us that the world doesn't have. And so if he is with us, which I claim that he is because he claims that he is, then who can be against us? What weapon formed against us can prosper? Of whom shall we be afraid? Who can stand against us? So this is what separates, friends. This is what separates those that are believing on him from those that believe in him. Many will believe that he was. Many will believe that he was born 2,000 years ago. He was born of a virgin. That he was sinless. He lived a sinless life. That he did the work of the kinsman. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We came into this world speaking lies. But he came to take our place. And if we would accept that he was slain in our place, then we could be pardoned, we could be set free. So there will be many, many that believe on him and believe that he was and accept that he saved them from their sins, and that's wonderful. We don't want to downplay that at all. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's tremendous to be forgiven of your sins, and they will continue to call upon them. But the problem is, if that's as far as you go in your relationship with him, you will continue to follow the path of your own choosing for your life, except you be born again. And being born again is more than just accepting him as your savior. It's you dying out to yourself and allowing him to kill that old sin nature that's on the inside. And you saying, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I'm not taking one. If you're not going with me, I'm not going either. But if your presence goes with me, where you lead me, I will follow. And so those that are truly born again of the Spirit of God, they're not only saved, which is a wonderful thing, and we're not downplaying that at all, because that's necessary for all, but they are also sanctified and then filled with his Spirit and led by his Spirit, and they will call upon him to do his bidding and not their own bidding along the way. But so if he's dwelling in you this morning, you are following him, for he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And your desire is for his will, his word to be fulfilled in your life above all. And so there's a whole lot less disappointments in your life than there were before, because disappointments come when your will is not being satisfied. But his will, if you surrender, his will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So where's the disappointment? So if you are one of those that have surrendered and have died out to yourself, he said, I will send you the Comforter. I will give you rest for your soul. You've ceased from your own labors, and you will have rest along the way. Oh, you're still going to have trials just like anybody else, but there's going to be a peace in your soul that passes all understanding along the way. I will be your guide. I am the way, he says, and Friends, he's the way to the rapture. He's the way to the body change. So if you're yoked with him, you're going in the rapture. But if you just know of him, you might want to rethink your walk. You might want to rethink your relationship, because it's those that are united with him that go in the rapture. The rest will come up in another resurrection. But friends, that doesn't mean, on the other hand, that the devil isn't going to try and stand in your way just because the Lord is with you. In fact, the enemy will try to get you off the path that the Lord has placed you on. But when you resist, we know he has to move. And there's no statement about how long you have to resist him. The statement is, resist the devil and he shall flee. So to those that believe that they have been given their inheritance by Almighty God himself, they're going to press through every obstacle. They're going to stop at nothing but their full and complete inheritance in Jesus Christ. The pure word has been restored back to us in this hour as it was promised, which is his presence amongst us as well. But as we all well know, wherever the true seed of the word of God has been sown, Satan follows shortly after, and Satan sows his own seed in the very same field. And the seeds that he sows are seeds of discrepancy, seeds of discord, and seeds of doubt. And so we find here in the end time, which we believe that we are living in the end of the Gentile dispensation, that we are back in a spiritual type of an Eden once again. But this time it's not the Garden of Eden that God intended for man to dwell in, but it's Satan's version of Eden, or we call it Satan's Eden, of course. So instead of man walking by faith in Satan's Eden, instead of man being led of God, instead of man communing with him in the cool of the evening time, we find a world that instead is walking by knowledge. Knowledge is increasing. They're following the leadership of the five senses of the spirit, the memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reasoning. And they're doing what seems good in their own sight. But we know the scripture says there are ways that seemeth right, but they lead to destruction, and that no man knows his own heart. So we don't have a chance.
Right.
So when people arrogantly stand up and say, well, I believe this, or I believe that, or I think this, or I think that, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans.
Right.
He's the one, he's your God. You need to believe on him. You need to believe in him. He's your leader. He's the one. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the only one that's right. We're not interested in being right, but we do want to be correct. So we do want to be surrendered to him, and we do want to be completely dependent upon him to lead us and guide us every step of the way. So we know that the devil didn't just throw in the towel and say, well, you know, I'm just going to take my angels back to hell with me because, you know, I've lost, and it's pretty apparent that I've lost. You know, God sent a prophet, and boy, did he turn this world upside down, and boy, did God use him to reveal the Son of Man once again here in the end time. So I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. I recognize when I'm defeated. Friends, the devil's not admitting defeat. In fact, he is defeated. Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. The only thing that that he still holds over us is death. But the only reason he's allowed to hold that over us is he's not actually holding it over us. We have an appointed time when God uses us here on the earth, and then we have an appointed time. He takes us home. So it's God's vehicle for taking a son or daughter of God home and in the right time. But when the last one comes in, death will be conquered. Death will be under the feet of the body once and for all. We're talking about the resurrection, and we're talking about the rapture of the church. So Satan's not admitting defeat, but he is defeated. And he's not going out without one last pitched and feverish battle. He is once again battling against Christ. The battle is between Michael and Lucifer. But now that Christ is in a many-membered body, oh, he's being, Satan is having to run to and fro. Satan and his demons, oh, they've got their hands full in this hour, friends. We're coming to the place where only the elect of God are going to go on to reclaim and take full possession of the inheritance in the beloved. Others will endure for a season, and then they'll fall by the wayside, refusing to go on into the inheritance, saying that we can't, or there's giants in the land, or we're not able, or whatever excuses that they come up with, which is just unbelief, because he said, not by might, not, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, we will overcome and we will come into our inheritance. So instead, what they do is they go back to an historic Jesus, and they deny that Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday in every way except for the corporal body. And it will get to the place, friends, that the elect of God, they will be persecuted and they will bear a reproach for the cause of the word. Jesus said, you know, when you suffer for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice. For there's a great reward for you in heaven. We all are called to bear a reproach for the word. In fact, when God gives you a promise, you accept that and you believe it, but there's no evidence right away, much of the time. But faith holds on to it, and faith considers not the circumstances, but as our father of our faith, Abraham, as it was demonstrated in his life, it was 25 years where not only did he not have any evidence that he would be the father of many nations, didn't even have one child, but he had less evidence as time went along. But God is faithful. And so Abraham and Sarah had to bear the reproach of saying God's going to change us back and we're going to bring forth that promised son. And bear the reproach they did. So it's going to get to the same place if he's the father of the faith and we are spiritual, the spiritual seed of Abraham and spiritual seed of that of the royal seed of by faith. Then there will be a persecution and there will be a reproach that we must endure before we see the full manifestation of the promise in our lives, which is the change of the body, the resurrection, and being fully back on speaking terms once again. So it's amazing when we look back on the last few weeks in the life of the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry here 2,000 years ago. He was well liked while the miracles were being performed and loaves and fishes were being multiplied. But when he moved beyond the first and second pole of his ministry, you know, which was divine healing and miracles, and which progressed into seeing visions and declaring them to people and discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And when he moved into the final portion of his ministry, into the revealing of the word, the opening of the book to the believers in him, the followers began to scatter, for they were offended by the word. They weren't offended by the supernatural. They weren't offended by the gifts. And there are those that put so much emphasis on the gifts, and they'll put you out of the kingdom if you say anything about the gifts or if you don't put the emphasis on it that they do. Friends, we completely believe that whatever God has given to the church is a good thing. And we embrace that, but we give preeminence to the word. The word is first and foremost. And, you know, there will come a time where it's just speaking the word and nature will obey.
Right.
So it's the highest, the greatest thing that God could give us is his word. Adam and Eve didn't fall from the gifts of the Spirit in the garden. They fell from the word. So if that's where they fell from, that's where we're restored back to. So, and of course, in the millennium, we won't have the gifts of the Spirit. Once again, don't tune me out and run off and say he's against those things. I'm not against it at all. But just make sure you put the emphasis where it belongs. So they were offended by the word in Jesus' day. To them, it was a reproach. And those that believe in that word, they must also suffer and bear the very same reproach. Those that followed for the loaves and the fishes and the supernatural, they weren't interested in his word and they did not want to hear his voice. It got to the place where even Jesus' only own disciples deserted him as he is accused and as he's being judged by the civil and ecclesiastical leaders of the day. Of course, they weren't born again of the Spirit yet. Neither could they be because the sacrifice hadn't been offered. The Spirit hadn't been sent. So they had no keeping power. And that's the power that would come in Acts chapter 2 that was promised. It wasn't the restoration of the gifts. They had the gifts. They were casting out devils. They were laying hands on the sick. They were seeing divine healing. They had those things. What they didn't have was power to overcome. So Jesus was called all manner of evil, and great doubt was cast over who he is and what he is here to do. He's reproached for daring to call himself the Son of God, saying, well, I'm going back to where I descended from.
Right.
And they looked at one another and said, oh, he's calling himself God. But the bridegroom was exactly who he said he was and exactly who the scriptures said that he would be. Even from his own inner circle, there were those amongst him that turned him into the authorities. The people were blind to who he was. They were deaf to the hearing of his word. And yet they believed somehow that they were doing the Lord God a service by condemning Jesus Christ. Later on, we find the apostle to the Gentiles. We find Paul doing the very same thing before his conversion. He was persecuting the very ones that Jesus was working through. But then in due season, he meets the pillar of fire face to face. He's knocked off his high horse. He has a conversation with the very same Jesus that Moses spoke with. The very same Jesus that he was persecuting. And of course, his eyes of his understanding are opened. And we see that from that point on, Paul never did persecute the church of the living God. So the disciples of the Lord, they were so shaken by the reproach that Jesus bore at the time of his death. Recall the last 72 hours before he breathed his last breath. Recall the reproach that he was stood. Recall all the accusations. Recall the false accusations and his treatment and them spitting on him and so on. And how he like a sheep going before his shearers, he uttered not a word. And so the disciples were confused and afraid, and so they ran off and they hid because they weren't comprehending what was unfolding before him. Of course, later on, it would come to their remembrance that he said, I will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said, and the things that I told you before I even left. And of course, these things broke on them when particularly on the road to Emmaus afterwards, when the disciples are going back, they're sorry, they're sad, and they're going back to their former vocations, perhaps. And Jesus meets with them along the way and says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. And he takes them from Moses on and shows them how Christ was the very fulfillment of what the word, he was the very kinsman redeemer that was promised. And their hearts were burning within them as he talked with them along the way, of course. So we know that they didn't immediately recognize the word being fulfilled perfectly in order before them. Friends, and if we're not careful, we look at the reproach that we must bear. We look at the circumstances, and we might even think sometimes that God's leaving us holding the bag. He never did. He never will. You will have to stand upon the word, believing, and patience will be worked in your life. But then that once that is proven and tested, you'll see a manifestation of it. So they looked at the reactions of the others that were coming against Jesus, and they looked at the reproach for the cause of the word. They looked at how Jesus didn't defend himself. You know, and a lot of people consider you guilty if you don't speak out. You know, you're falsely accused. If you don't defend yourself, well, you must be guilty. They saw the reproach that that they saw the mess that, frankly, that surrounded the Jesus move of their day. And the devil started whispering to them and saying, perhaps, you know, how could this be of God if there's, you know, and how could that man have been sent from God? If he is who he is, well, let's just prove it. You know, let him come down off the cross and we will believe. That sounds real good, friends. But first of all, seeing is not believing. That's not what makes you a believer. You either believe or you don't believe. So, and God's not going to clown for anybody. And if he came down off the cross, then the work of the kinsman redeemer wasn't done, and none of us are saved. So he kept his eye on the goal and wasn't pulled this way or that. But the enemy has a way of bringing a reproach as he criticizes the work of God. In our day, a minister said to our church age messenger said, you know, let me cut this child's arm and then watch you heal the child and then I will believe. What a devil. Right. That comes from the pits of hell. God's not going to do something like that. And just because you make a challenge like that, God doesn't have to he doesn't have to face your challenge. After all, he's the one that's fulfilling his work, and he knows what that work is. So the point that we are making is that you're going to have to bear the reproach of the revealed word before you take full possession of your inheritance, because that's the pattern all the way through the scriptures. This is not said to scare anybody, because he said that he would be with you all the way, and he's mighty in battle. And I almost feel sorry for anybody that has to face him. But the battle will come to a theater near you. And you're not going to have to go looking for it. It'll come to you. Those that are just going along for the ride, that are following the end time message, and that are not truly taking a stand for the word, they're going to see the controversy that seems to follow you. And they're going to ask you, you know, why don't you just get along with everybody as if you started it? You know, all you have to do is hold on to the word. All you have to do is stand on the word. You don't have to fuss with anybody, disagree, argue. Just stand on the word and the reproach will come upon you and people will come against you. But our God is mighty in battle.
Amen.
Though people will ask, well, why does there seem to be a controversy wherever you go? I don't know. Why don't you ask Jesus the same thing? Every place that he went, there was noise. Well, you know, you need to lighten up on your teachings. Your teachings are extreme. Don't be so old-fashioned. In other words, don't stand on the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that's been restored in this hour. You know, you could be such a blessing to the people if you just focus on the gifts of the Spirit and teach people how to operate in the gifts and downplay the word that seems to be so divisive. That's an age-old accusation, an age-old technique of the devil. But the devil's already been defeated, friends. So we just turn our heads. We don't listen to that fella. We keep our eye on the goal. And we have a goal and we have a promise and God cannot lie. So we know that's Satan sowing the seed of discrepancy amongst us. Those of us that are following the move of God, if we're fighting amongst ourselves, there's two spirits.
Sure.
Because if the spirit of Christ is in you and the spirit of Christ is in me, we'll get along. But if there's discrepancy, if there's discord, if there's people striving, trying to break up the unity, well, it's just another spirit that's amongst us. And those of us that see that will say, oh, that shouldn't be. There must be something wrong with this church. No, friends, if it never did happen, then there's something wrong with the church. If everybody is just smooth sailing and we never face any opposition, we're not the true church. Because we've been promised, it's been prophesied that it would be amongst us. There would be wolves in sheep's clothing that would come and bring those kind of things and bring division. So we know that those things must come. And we're not afraid of it either. It does bring a reproach, but we're not afraid to go through it, because what it does is it proves who are his own and proves who are not. So it's a sifting. The word will bring a separation. The word calls for a total separation from unbelief, and the word will bring that separation. Those that are of the word will stay with it. Those that aren't, well, you know, they'll do what they are ordained to do as well. So we know that Satan is the sower of discrepancy among those that are following the move of God. And his motive is to try to keep you from possessing your inheritance and keep you from your position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because it's all over but the crying at that point for him. So it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. In fact, it doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is what God says on the matter. And we'll take his word over anybody's word. Let God's word be true and every man's word be a lie. So the word is our guide, friends. The word is our strength. The word is our resting place. The word is our portion. The word has the final say. It is the final authority in our lives. It's what we stand upon. And like Caleb in the Old Testament, the bride in the New Testament, she wholly follows the Lord and stays with his word of promise to them. Joshua and Caleb, the scripture tells us in the Old Testament, they wholly believed their message. Excuse me. And they were determined from the very start to go into the land and to take full possession of the land that was promised to them. In fact, there were others that started out on this very same journey to the promised land. And they started out because they heard that God had sent a prophet to the children of Israel. And they knew that God had previously said to Abraham some 400 years prior that he would send a prophet to, that they would be in bondage for four generations, 400 years, and that he would raise up a prophet that would lead them out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. But there were those amongst them that didn't really believe the message that was brought by the prophet Moses. And, of course, they weren't in a personal walk with the one that was, his presence was amongst them, that was leading them through the wilderness. They were just caught up in the move of God. They were just but a few weeks into their journey when they came to this place called Kadesh Barnea, which we know represents the type of the judgment seat of Christ. And it was there that they were told, amongst each tribe, you choose a representative from your tribe, and that representative will go in your place, will go over to the land, which is not too far from here, cross over the border, spy out the land, and then come and bring a report back of what they saw in the land. And we know that 10 of them came back with an evil report. An evil report concerning the inheritance that was promised to them. But 2 said, it's just as our messenger said, and we should take it at once. There's no reason for us to dilly-dally. Let's go and take it. What are we waiting for? Let's go right now. Let's go in haste. But it was a mixed multitude that started out on this journey. And that mixed multitude was not going to go into that land. Unbelief was not going into that land. And it wasn't long before the opposition to the move of God began to rise up from within their own ranks. And friends, that's where the greatest opposition is. It's something that we never saw coming, perhaps, or that we're surprised by. And that, and because that it happens, we might tend to think, well, something's wrong, or maybe I need to go to another church because they're going through something here, or this one's doing this and that one's doing that. And we were all friends, and now there's contention, and so this can't, God can't be in it. Oh yes, all the way through the scriptures, friends. So this opposition began to rise up within their own ranks. God had already dealt with sin. God had already judged sin, as typed out by him drowning their evil taskmasters in the Red Sea. They had battles with the enemies of this move of God and along the way in their journey. But most of their troubles came from within their own ranks. And most of their disciplining came from things that took place from amongst the move. Not from outside, but from on the inside. Leaders of men rose up and said, Moses, who do you think you are? You take too much on yourself. God speaks to us also. But God does not work that way, friends. He spoke through his prophet. And he thoroughly identified that he was with Moses. There was not a shadow of a doubt. It was completely and totally vindicated that Moses was his messenger and that God was bringing the deliverance himself through his messenger Moses. So the vindication that you were elect of God in that great exodus from Egypt was when you stayed with the prophet's message without criticizing. Right. Which was the word of the Lord to the people. Not that you understood it all. You stayed with it. And you stayed you stayed underneath your messenger. And those that were called to by God to lead that movement. So the elect not only wholly believed the word, but even after the prophet was taken off the scene, even after Moses was taken off the scene, they continued on into their land of promise, and they took what was theirs as a possession. And they faced a different kind of opposition once they crossed over into the land. The opposition that they faced in the land were the inhabitants that had to be forcefully evicted. Friends, your greatest enemy here this morning is not those in the wilderness journey. And really, it's not those amongst our own ranks. Your worst enemy is the things that you must overcome in your own life. We face the very same thing in this hour because spirits and powers and principalities, well, they're squatting on our inheritance. And we must cast them down. It's up to you to say, devil, move. It's up to you to say, thou art the Lord that healeth me. You heal all my diseases. You're the one that has to say, let it be here on the earth as it is in heaven. Right. You're the one that has to take possession. You're the one that has to say, in thy name, Lord, we speak this or we speak that. You're the one that has to walk forward and lay claim to your inheritance and not wait around. So the children of Israel, they faced opposition. And they faced, frankly, showdowns, if you will, in the move of God. And they saw the Lord bringing a separation as a result. And they saw, time and time again, he says, you know, those of you that are with me, come over here and stand with Moses. Because I've already identified that his message is true. It's my message. I'm with him. So go stand by him. If you're not with him, go stand by these rebels over here. So we saw that time and time again, friends. So the Lord brought a separation, and then he judged those that withstood the move of God, that was actually being led by God. God's presence was amongst them, and yet they had no fear. It's amazing to me that people can be part of a move of God and yet seemingly fail to see God in the move. They're in the move of God, but they can't see God in the move. They criticize those that the Lord sends as their leaders. Right. When is it okay to do that?
Right.
Try never.
Right.
You say, but what about this, that, and the other? Listen, if that's you this morning and that's your attitude, you won't take any criticism. So why do you think it's okay to criticize those that God has sent you?
Right.
And by the way, how can they help you?
Right.
And do you have confidence that God sent them? If you do, then follow the leadership of the Lord. Follow them as they follow Christ. If not, go find somebody that you do have confidence in. But if you're fighting against it, you're identifying another spirit. You see, people that do that, they think they know the way themselves. And that they have need of nothing. Friends, when the Lord put it on our heart to start this work, you know, some 28 years ago or so, none of you are around. Nobody was that's part of this church was with us on day one. The Lord put it on our heart. The Lord showed us what to do. The Lord directed us. We faced a lot of opposition along the way. And we faced, there were many people that came along that said, well, I see how the Lord started this work, but now we've come along and we want to change it. And we want to do this or that. Well, you don't get to do that.
Right.
This isn't your work. It isn't your vision. It isn't what the Lord put on your heart, perhaps, but it is what the Lord put on my heart. And so this is the direction that we're going. And you don't even have the right to criticize it.
Right.
First of all, why would you join something and then criticize it? Now, if we were off the word, that'd be another thing. But we're not getting criticized for that.
Right.
But people, men will rise up with no fear. And then their roots will grow down and get entangled with true seed amongst us. And then Satan will send a spirit through the church and they'll take sides with it. And the messenger of this hour said, don't you take sides with it. You stay with the Lord. You stay with your pastor.
Sure.
you stay with the word. So we know that we've been told. In fact, our messenger told us you're a real sweet group. But the devil's not going to let it stay that way. He's going to send somebody amongst you in the quiet times. And then inject that person with poison and send them running through the church. Don't take sides with it. So we know that we're going to be tried. We know also that we're told when the true church can discern the two spirits that are working from among the church and withstand that Antichrist spirit, that Satan will be absolutely thwarted. So it has to happen in order for us to identify the spirit, to discern it, and withstand it. Otherwise, how could that ever be fulfilled? Now, we don't want that. We don't look for it. We're not saying, hooray, hallelujah, great, I just enjoy this. In fact, it's in our hearts to be at peace as much as possible with all men. But we will stay with the word. And stay with the word we will, to stay with the word we have, 28 years, and we've had junctions like that along the way, and people get shook up, and they say, well, you know, it just, I don't understand, and why are people leaving? Well, it's because another wave came in. The people that left were not with us.
Right.
They joined us for a season, rejoiced with us, got injected with a poison, and then left. Now, friends, there are certainly legitimate reasons and there are proper ways of leaving a church. We're not discussing that. We're not talking about it. But what we're talking about is people raising up and then challenging the move of God in the local church. Those things have to be. Those things must be. So the enemy will use any tool at his disposal to try to pull the elect of God away from the word. But all he ends up doing in the end is showing who are the Lord's children and who are of the wicked one. Satan cannot and will not ever get one of God's children to follow after him. Once they've been set free from the bondage of sin and are walking with the Lord, to whom the Son is set free, they are free indeed. But in the midst of the battles, it can become very confusing to the natural mind as it was to Jesus' disciples as he's going to the cross to be crucified. They were very confused. And certainly it can be very painful at times. We're in a battle. It can be very painful as we bear the reproach for the living word. We're not bearing the reproach for believing Jesus died, was born of a virgin, died 2,000 years ago, paid the price for our sin. There's no reproach in that. Everybody believes that in modern Christendom. But there are those that will follow the move of God in whatever age. They'll follow it for a season, and then they'll end up becoming the foremost persecutors of the very thing that they once claimed to follow. It's quite the paradox, but, you know, look at Judas. Judas was with Jesus. He was handpicked. And in the end, he's the one that sells him out. And they do so to their own destruction, of course. So I want to read a few scriptures here this morning that point these things out, because, you know, even just the mere mention of this at times it makes people nervous, and they think, oh, it's all about love. And yeah, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Right. It is all about love. And we will preach the word in love, but love is corrective. And we will stay with the word. And if we're worried about it's upsetting somebody's feelings, it's his feelings that count more than mere mortal feelings. They're fickle. They can change. And so I want to show you what the word has told us would take place in our day, and just how strongly worded it is and how very plain that it is, so that you don't get the idea that, you know, that the pastor is off on some kind of a rant. And no, we don't have anybody in mind as we are going through these things. These are spirits that we're talking about, and we identify the spirits, and we withstand them. We recognize the Holy Spirit, and we surrender to it. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. So there's a time for us to be babies and enjoy and desire the sincere milk of the word. And, you know, we've got to be taught about baptism, and we've got to be taught about salvation, and we've got to be taught about sanctification. And those things are important. Those things are needful. But there comes a time when it's time to move on. We don't discard any of that, but there are greater, higher things that Paul spoke to the Ephesian church that weren't spoken to the Corinthian church that were just starting out in their walk, or the Galatians that were still hung up in sanctification and legalism. So Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's grow. Let's mature. Let's come into the fullness. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So we're not hung up on legalism and what have you, or of doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands. We believe all those things. And the resurrection of the dead, we believe that. And eternal judgment, we believe that. He says, and this will we do if God permit. In other words, when it's needful for those that we come across that need to hear these things, of course we're going to speak on these things. But if you're growing up in Christ, there are more things that we need to bring to you in order to bring you to maturity, to the fullness of who you are as a son or daughter of God. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For notice this. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So the subject here is the earth. The earth is receiving blessing from God. It's drinking in the rain. It's bringing forth the herbs that those that are dressing that particular garden, or, you know, the farmer or whoever it is, they want certain herbs to come forth, and they're coming forth. And so that earth is blessed, he says. He says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. So the subject is the earth, or the bedding ground. He says, but that earth, which beareth thorns and briars, is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burdened. So he's speaking about us as if we're a garden, and seeds are planted. Remember, there was the sower of good seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, some fell in good ground, some fell in rocky soil, and so some brought forth and some didn't bring forth at all, and some brought forth many fold. But then we hear about the parable, or we hear about the tares that were also sown, and of course they bring forth they bring forth the wrong kind of works. So he's speaking about the ground, and we are the bedding ground, and he's saying, you know, the bedding ground that brings forth the right kind of seed is blessed, but those that bring forth the wrong kind of seed are rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So every one of us should be looking for that good seed to be sown and to bring forth. And that is our hope. That is our assurance. We have an assurance this morning, and because of that, we're diligent. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So no man is an island. You're not sent here to lead yourself. You say, well, I'm led of the Spirit. Yeah, and the Spirit's leading you through those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, remember we spoke about that earlier, he patiently endured, but he had to bear a reproach while he was enduring that. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So he endured the reproach of the promise, and then he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. We're holding on to it this morning, friends. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, in that third realm, in the soul. We hold on to that promise, whither the forerunner is for us entered. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you in me. The forerunner is for us entered, our high priest. But now it's you and him behind the veil. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, part of what's being told to us here in Hebrews chapter 6 is that once man tastes of the good word, the revealed word, and then walks away from it, and then tries to renew himself through repentance, he's done for. Now, I lost a lot of sleep over this. Because there was a time when, I was up and down and up and down. I believed that I was saved, but I didn't have much light, and I certainly didn't have the life to live this. We were taught that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, that you had eternal life, but we found out that that wasn't true, and it was actually proven to be not true in our lives because we couldn't live the life. And so we would backslide and maybe do things that we never thought that we would do, and you wonder, did I cross the line? But the true word hadn't been revealed to me. The portion of the word that had been revealed, salvation, and that it's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, and that part that had been revealed to me, I believed that, and I never let go of that. But the opening of the word hadn't taken place, so I might have said some things ignorantly, but it was out of ignorance. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when it's plainly presented to you. We're talking about, Paul himself persecuted the church out of ignorance, right? But when Christ made it known to him who it was that he was persecuting and what his word was, well, then Paul quit doing that. So what we're talking about is those that are part of the move of God that truly do see what the Lord has done, and they've tasted of his goodness, and they've seen the opening of his word, and then they've turned from it and called it an unclean thing. There's no place for repentance. For he's put the Lord to an open shame and has crucified him afresh. Once they've done that, well, then they spend their days just persecuting the elect of God. In fact, they're more zealous in persecuting the true church than they ever were in serving. And that's the pattern throughout the Bible, all the way through the scripture. If we had more time, we'd go into it. So don't pay any attention to them. Don't let it get you caught up. Don't listen to their arguments and their complicated intellectual arguments and their demands for you to prove this or prove that. Your faith is the only evidence that you have need of. Just go on. Just keep your eyes on the Word. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your vision pure. Don't look at those that are going off to the left or the right. They're ordained to that. They're going to do what they do. So we know that there must come a second crucifixion of the Word in this hour too. So if the Word became flesh 2,000 years ago, and shortly after the Word became flesh, it was persecuted and then eventually crucified. Well, if the Word becomes flesh again in this end time, which it is, Christ the head is taking preeminence in a many-membered body, and his Word has been restored in its fullness, well, then there has to be a persecution, and there has to be a crucifixion of the Word once again. Somebody has to turn him down. And then somebody has to bear the reproach of him when he's called an unclean thing. You know, you're called a holy roller, you're called all different. You're called old-fashioned or whatever it might be. Old-fashioned, that doesn't sound too bad now, right? Doesn't sound like much of an insult, but called all kinds of things for the Son of Man's sake. But friends, keep in mind that Satan cannot take Christ from your life. And Satan cannot cause Christ to leave us. He said, I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you. So what follows that crucifixion is an indictment. The Word then judges. The Word then indicts those that persecute and crucify the Word afresh. It must come. And there's the pattern. But then following that indictment will be a Mount Zion showdown. It will be the true church of the living God manifested. It'll be God proving his promise, just as he did with Abraham. He'll prove it with the royal seed of Abraham, with the promise, the spiritual seed of Abraham, the, the children of the promise. Again, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So, provocation, that means to provoke. God was provoked by those that were following the message of Moses, sort of. They hardened their hearts. They tempted the Lord. They were tested and tried and proven. He says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, and 40 years is the number of a trial. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Notice, he was the way. So I swear in my wrath, and his wrath is righteous, they shall not enter into my rest. Notice there was a whole big group of them that never did go over into the promised land. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, why is he warning about this? Because there's going to be some that have an evil heart of unbelief. Now, this morning, you don't have to look around, because there's just a bunch of empty chairs. And us nine. So, Mike, you don't have to look at Jill and vice versa. And two brothers back there. But even if this church was full, that's not the point of it. You need to make your calling and your election sure. And that's all you need to be concerned with. But you also need to be wise. You need to recognize that there will be those with an evil heart of unbelief in the ranks that depart from the living God. He says, but exhort one another daily. Now, if I'm gossiping to you, is that exhorting? It's not going to help you, right? You know, if you think that you're the corrector in chief, that God's put you in the Bible, the body to warn everybody of all the things that are wrong in the church, what you need to first realize is that job's already taken. Lucifer took that. Right. And the scripture says that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. And so as he's cast down, who can lay charge to God's elect?
Right.
So we're not looking for problems.
Right.
We're sold out. We believe we're on the right track. You know, and if you don't believe we're on the right track, then be wise and go somewhere where you think people are on the right track. But we're not changing for you.
Right.
We've been here 28 years, and by God's grace, we'll, you know, if he tarries another 28 years, we'll be standing at our post of duty, and we're not going to move to the right or the left. We're not going to compromise. We're going to stay with the word, and yes, we'll bear a reproach. And we'll be called all kinds of things. We'll be misunderstood. But in the meantime, we will exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. God leads you to a church. Your testimony is, God sent me here. I prayed about it. God gave me a sign. And then somewhere down the road, your confidence is no longer steadfast. Now, friends, all of us will be shook up at one time or another. We're not talking about that. There's a shaking that has to come. There's a testing. But if you get to the place where you actually don't believe that God's in it, how are you going to hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end? While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was the Lord grieved with for 40 years? It wasn't the Amalekites and the Philistines. They're not even mentioned here. It's the church. Whom was he grieved with for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? That's unbelief. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Now notice, they followed the message, sort of. But they believed not. And they kicked against it. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Friends, in order to come into the fullness of the word, we have to be purged of unbelief. We have to be purged of our old thinking, our old thoughts, old teachings. And we have to have confidence that he's with us. That's why it all comes down to that new birth. Because if you're born again of him and he's with you and in you, you recognize his voice. You recognize his spirit, whether it's speaking to you or whether it's speaking from another a spirit-filled believer to you, you recognize the voice. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. You'll hear voices and you'll say, well, who should we believe? Or how do I know which one to believe? Get born again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. So he talked about the Old Testament children of Israel and what took place along their journey. Now he's bringing it into the New Testament. He says, don't think that you've arrived. Don't think that, you know, we're all the same, because we're not. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, we do enter into rest. I'm resting this morning. I trust that you are as well. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just keep you a few more minutes. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Speaking about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. All passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. They were hearing the same message. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, the water from the rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Friends, you can be anointed of that very same spirit. You can rejoice, you can shout, you can sing, you can feel the emotions, you can weep, you can run the aisles, and we're not against any of that. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The anointing of Christ is available to whosoever will. The scripture tells us that. But what we're talking about is the indwelling Christ in the soul. What we're talking about is those that love him and are sold out to him. And his word is taking preeminence in their soul. And he's leading them and guiding them. So the children of Israel, in type, these were shadows of what we're going through today. They drank the same water. Paul said that water was Christ. They ate the same heavenly manna. And their shoes didn't wear out and in the journey. And yet, how many perished there in the wilderness because of unbelief? Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Brother Doug, why do you bring this stuff up? See, that's what bothers me. Well, why don't you just tell me what I should preach? No, wait, you just did. Or what I shouldn't preach. Whether it offended you or whether you think that it applies to somebody that you know. If you're in love with the word, let the chips fall wherever they're at. These things were our examples. So I'm supposed to talk about this.
Right.
Right? What is an example? It's something that you learn from. Well, how can you learn from it if we never talk about it? Now, of course, we're not going to spend all of our time talking about the failures and the unbelievers and everything that you know, that people did, but we do need to point it out as examples.
Right.
To the intent, here's the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So 23,000 were killed off because of their fornication. Friends, that's a type today of spiritual fornication, of us taking the word and mixing it and with science, or mixing it with our own ideas, whatever it might be. We want the word and the word only. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of serpents. There were people that were perishing along the way. Notice this, verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Neither murmur ye. As some of them also murmured. You know that God hates murmuring? Frankly, any parent would hate it when their children... You're doing the best that you can for your child. You're providing them with the best. You're, you know, whatever it is that you have, you're doing your best. And then to have your child complaining. Nobody likes that. And no, there's no excuse for it. If you're murmuring, it's because you're a murmurer. It's not because of what you're going through. Why? I'm going through things. I'm not murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, friends, if you've been guilty of this at one time or another, this is instruction to you. This is an example. And I thank God that we have an opportunity to get right. It's not to condemn you. It's to tell you, knock it off.
Right. Yes, sir.
There's nothing Christian about it.
Right.
Christ is not working through you. No, you're not spiritual. Well, you are spiritual, but it's a wrong spirit.
Right.
Now, all these things happened unto them for examples.
Right.
And they are written for our admonition. Imagine that. God had a whole nation raise up. And these people did what they did for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We'll finish with this, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just showing you two or three witnesses from the New Testament. It's not all hallelujah, praise the Lord. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Thank you, Jude. Beloved, so he's not talking to devils. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, in other words, he thought that it was pretty important to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We believe there's one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one body, one God in all and through all. One faith. And it's that faith that's being restored here in the end time. He said, earnestly contend for it. Earnestly. That means sincerely. That means put your whole heart. It needs to be that important to you. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For There are certain men crept in unawares. Nobody saw him coming. You know, there's no end to what people will criticize you for. I've been criticized because certain men crept in unawares and then did what they did. Wow, if he's spiritual, why didn't he see that? Well, actually, I saw you. I just didn't tell you about it. But if something creeps in unawares, these are creeps, right? That's what it says. You guys aren't creeps, so don't worry about it. There are certain men that creep in unawares. You know, kind of like the serpent that came in under the garden gate. They creep in, right? They just don't come in and say, "Hey, I'm here and I'm a devil," right? They creep in. They look like a sheep. They might even actually think they are, right? They creep in unawares. Nobody knows. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, Jude says. The word ungodly here means destitute of reverential awe towards God. So they have no reverential awe towards God. And you know that by how they treat God's servants. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness means unbridled lust, excess, wantonness. That word wantonness means disposition to willfully inflict pain and suffering on others. Willfully inflict pain and suffering on others. Now, why would you come into a church body to inflict pain on others? Well, if you're a son or daughter of God, you wouldn't do that, right? Disposition to willfully inflict pain and suffering on others, outrageousness, listen to this, shamelessness, boldness. So they're very bold about what they don't believe, or they're very bold about their accusations. Well, you know what spirit that is. John tells us in 1 John to try every spirit to see if it's of God or not. Notice this. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do they do that? Well, if they fail to recognize the spirit that's in you, they're denying the Lord. For every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, that spirit is of God. Not was come, is come. So it's recognizing his presence amongst us. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, Jude says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he's going over the same ground that Paul went over here in Hebrews. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. In other words, God created them to be in a certain position, and they got out of their position. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So even though it looks like these angels got away with it, they didn't. And they will suffer the judgment. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. Wow, Brother Jude, that's pretty strong, huh? These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now, dreamers in this case, it means to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. So in other words, they're things that they're looking upon, things that they're imagining. Then they're carried away and they actually do those things. These type of people despise dominion. Boy, if there ever was a test in this hour, that's it right there. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Oh, you want us to tell the deacon when we aren't going to be here? You're trying to tell me what to do? Yeah, you despise dominion. I get it. You don't despise your boss. If you aren't going to go to work, you tell your boss. If you're married and you're not going to come home, you tell your wife. You tell your husband. It's only church that you want to be your own person. And speak evil of dignities. Need we say any more? Listen to this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So those that bring railing accusations, they're warned here. Now, Brother Doug, how is it that you can hear that and it makes sense to you? I can hear that, it makes sense to me. We can preach this, and yet somebody can sit right there and bring a railing accusation. It's like, what, are you deaf? Well, we just don't want you to be in charge. Go start your own thing. You didn't come here to be in charge, unless you crept in. Railing accusations, slander, detraction, speech that's injurious to another's good name. That's part of the reproach. Called unclean things. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't even know what they're talking about. But what they know naturally. So everything is reasoned. As brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. So they're no different than the animal kingdom. Woe unto them. Oh, you shouldn't be preaching this. Jude preached it. He said, I'm wanting to remind you here. Woe unto them. For they have gone the way of Cain. He's identifying the spirit. And they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the reward. And they've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember Dathan and Korah? Notice this. These are spots. The word spots here means men who by their conduct damage others morally and wreck them, as it were. These are spots in your feasts of charity. And the word charity here means brotherly love. In your feasts of brotherly love, you've got wreckers amongst you. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. What good is a cloud that doesn't have water? It's a wannabe cloud. It's a hypocrite. Carried about of winds. In other words, there's no refreshment in them. And they're carried about by the winds, every wind of doctrine. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, they're out of their position. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied of these. Where's this written at, friends? It isn't. But Jude's telling us. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anywhere near this. If there's something that's being called out, if there's something that's being made an example of, I want to get as far away from it as I can.
Sure.
I don't want to even have the appearance of murmuring or complaining. Walking after their own lusts. In other words, I think this and I think that. And I want the church to be this way and I want it to be that way. And I want this and I want that. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. And having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So it's political. Manipulative. And, you know, people are influenced by this. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding you of what Paul has already said. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Are we living in the last time? Sure. Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, notice this, having not the Spirit. Wow. You're saying they're not filled with the Holy Ghost? That's what he just said. How could you have the Spirit of Christ and then fight against it? But you, beloved. So it's needful to identify that Spirit. But then it's also needful to say, you're not that. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Some people don't realize they're caught up in things. And you realize that. So you have compassion and you win them over and you make a difference. You love things off of them. Others save with fear. Others, you got to preach fire and brimstone. Others, you got to say, you know what? If you don't knock that off, you're going straight to hell. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen and amen. Friends, we're reclaiming our inheritance. But in order to fully reclaim our inheritance, we must first bear the reproach for the living and revealed word. Because Christ will be reproached in every age. So the question is whether we can be confident enough this morning in who we are so as not to let the reproach for the cause of the word to shake us or to cause us to act in ways that we shouldn't act. Have we made our calling and election sure? Have we looked into this open book and saw who we are? I mean, everyone's identified here in the Word. Will we follow and complain and moan and groan? God help us. Fighting against those that are sent to lead us. Hating perhaps to be a part of this move, but too proud to leave the move and nowhere else to go. Despising the reproach for the Word. and therefore compromising on what we know to be the truth? Or will we be built up on our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, having compassion on some, making a difference, and preach fire and brimstone to others, pulling them out of the fire? Will we pray and intercede on behalf of others in this final act of redemption? This final act of the work of redemption? Will we patiently bear the reproach of the revealed word so that we may reclaim our inheritance and walk in it? Friends, we don't have to defend this word, but we do have to agree with it. And if you agree with it, you will bear a reproach. God will back it up. I don't have to prove anything. If it's God's word, he'll prove it. If God's with us, he'll prove it. He'll keep you. He'll do everything that he said he would do. If he's with us, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever he did for one, he'll do for you. If he's with us, he'll guide us. He'll lead us. He'll comfort us. He'll encourage us. He'll bind us together in the unity of the faith. We'll be of one mind, one accord, one spirit, one doctrine, one baptism, one Christ, one message, if he's with us. I believe he is. I'm fully confident that he is. And I believe that I'm honored to be amongst those that share the same faith and share the same vision. I'm privileged. I believe that before the foundation of the world, God saw us together. He saw us shouting for joy when we found our name in the book. He saw us standing together in Tucson, here in this end time, standing shoulder to shoulder, praising him, putting him first, giving him the preeminence, saying, Lord, let thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. But these are questions that we all have to ask ourselves. We're not here to ask you that. We're here to present this to you and for you to make up your mind. But for me and my house, this day, we will serve the Lord. We will give him first place. We'll give him preeminence. We'll be misunderstood. We'll be doubted. We'll be criticized. Those things must come. If those things don't happen, then, Jesus said, beware of those that speak well of you, that they're the ones that are in the palaces and are wearing fine clothes and what have you. If all men speak well of you, you got to kind of wonder if you're on the right path or not. Now, I'm not saying that, on the other hand, that it's a vindication if everybody's speaking against you. You can be absolutely wrong and people can speak against you. So we're not saying it from that sense. But we're saying that there will be a reproach that you'll be called to bear if you're walking in this light, this beautiful light. And if you're patient, you'll see it, God performing his word. And not so that you can say, I told you so, or, I'm right and you're wrong, but God will vindicate his word. And that's what we're agreeing with his word. We're agreeing with him. And we're agreeing together as a body. And we're allowing his spirit to have the preeminence in his body. And if we do that, friends, we're going to see the full restoration of our inheritance and the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our body. What a privilege, what an honor. That's our goal. That's our vision. That's what we want to keep before us. We don't want to look to the left and look to the right. We don't want to have a critical spirit. We don't want to be murmuring and miserable. And we certainly don't want to be so focused on ourselves that we just assume that everybody else is just as we got so used to being miserable that we think everybody else feels the same way that we do. You can be spiritual and sense things, but you can have a wrong spirit on you spiritually, and your spirit, whatever gift that you might have in your life, it's not your absolute. The absolute is your word. So, in closing here, if the musicians want to make their way up here, the word describes a people who are giving him the preeminence, a people who are reclaiming their inheritance, a people who are whose hearts have been turned back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, a people who are staying with his word, a people that cherish his word above all, that are giving his word the preeminence in their life, that are staying with that word, a people that are not part of the problem, but they're part of the solution, a people that are so surrendered to him, a people that have the Spirit of Christ, and since they have the Spirit of Christ, they can and do receive correction, because the admonition to this age is, to as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So there's a godly zeal to do what's right, to know what's right, to have God correct us, to have God lead us into greater truth, into more truth, to take away our unbelief. And so the Bible describes a people like that and describes them as the overcomers in the end time, in the age of Laodicea. So if the Bible describes that, there must be a people that are the fulfillment of it. And I'm here to submit to you this morning that those that are the fulfillment of that, they recognize that, and they're walking in it. And they shut their ears to the criticism, to the reproach, and they look for the promise in faith, believing, and they won't be disappointed. The truth is marching on. There is a unity of the faith that is that the fivefold ministry was sent to bring us into. And friends, if the fivefold ministry can't do that, then God's a failure. And far be it from me to ever let those words come out of my lips. God can never fail. If this is his way, then he will have it. And he will have it the way he said. It won't be some council or junta in the midst of the church that are going around correcting everything. He will do it. It will be by his Spirit. And so we're thankful for that this morning. And we're confident in that this morning. And So with that, let's just bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, we realize that your word cuts. It's supposed to. What good is something sharp? The purpose of something being sharp is that it divides, it separates. And in this case, it separates faith from unbelief. It separates good from evil. It separates right from wrong. It discerns. It cuts. And Lord, we don't want any darkness to remain in us. We don't want any wrong ideas or misrepresentation, wrong behavior. We don't want a wrong spirit. We want your spirit to discern the spirit that's within us. We know that no man knows his own heart, so it would have to be the word that discerns. And we know that when the word goes forth, when the word is preached, it does discern, it does cut. And if we're sitting here listening, whether in our homes or we're going to listen later on or we're here in the service, and if we're listening with our human ears, we might be offended, we might get angry, we might get stirred up, but that's the human spirit. At best, it's the human spirit. At worst, it's an evil spirit that doesn't want to submit to the word. And you identified that there would be those that will not submit to the word. And Lord, we feel sorry for them, whoever they might be. And Lord, we'll we'll do whatever we can to help and to win over those that might be confused or taught wrong, as most of us were. But Lord, nevertheless, there are going to be those that go the ways of Korah and go the ways of Cain and go the ways of Balaam, as your word described, as your word declared. We don't wish that on anybody, and we're not trying to go around pointing out people that are fulfilling those particular things. But Lord, we recognize the Spirit, and we need to be warned and watchful to recognize that's not your Spirit working amongst the body. And it's also not a reflection that there's something wrong with the church, or that you're not leading the church or guiding the church, because this has crept in amongst us. And Lord, we're not preaching this. You didn't put this on our heart because we're dealing with something at this particular time that's crept in. We're bringing it because it's spiritual food in due season. We're bringing it because, just as Jude said, you were taught this before, and now I have to remind you of it. Paul did the same thing. We know that there are those amongst us that are at different levels, and some of us need to hear it for the first time. Some of us need to be reminded. I know in my case, Lord, that was one of the most confusing things to me growing up, because I could see the good and the evil within the churches, and I couldn't understand how you could be with a church and yet both those things be in the church. And Lord, it was a great relief to me. I don't rejoice in iniquity, but it was a great relief to see that these things must be. But now that we're able to see those things and mark them and recognize them for what they are, we want to keep our eye on the goal. We want to recognize that if those things are being fulfilled, how much more is your prophecy and your word concerning the church that you said, I'm not going to call your church an unclean thing. There may be unclean things that get amongst the church, but that's not your church. Your church is not a building, and it's not even a fellowship. Your church is a mystical body. And that church is spanning the globe this morning, and that church covers all the ages. So, Lord, we believe your word. We take you at your word. And, Lord, we want to stand upon your word. We want to bear the reproach as necessary. We don't rejoice in it we don't look for opportunities to bear the reproach, but what we don't do is shirk standing upon your word because we fear a reproach. And we also aren't soon shaken because of challenges that are made against this word that we believe, but we stand upon it. And we know that in due season, you'll vindicate whatever the promise, divine promise is, you'll vindicate it in our lives. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to complain or murmur. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal. Help us to look at what your word promises and be in expectation of that taking place. Recognizing what the enemy might try to do amongst the move of God, but recognizing, Lord, as the children of Israel, the true seed went into the land, and that not all went into the land, but the true seed went in. So is it with your spiritual seed. May your blessings be upon each and every one this morning, Lord. May you minister to each and every heart according to their need, we pray. Father, if there's any areas in our lives where we're maybe not being as diligent as we should be, I pray, Lord, that you'd shake us. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to the urging of your word, the urging of your Spirit, and that we'd say, Lord, I want to be more sincere. I want to be more surrendered. I don't want to listen to negative reports. I don't want to listen to criticism. I certainly don't want to side with anyone that's criticizing, because that's not your spirit. That's not how you work. You're not dividing your own house, working against yourself. But you're bringing us into maturity and to the unity of the faith. So, Lord, we look for that to become a greater and greater reality amongst us. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged, each and every one would be strengthened, that we'd all be challenged, Lord, and in our own way, whatever, wherever we're at in our walk, that we'd be challenged to walk more fully in our inheritance, to reclaim the inheritance of the saints here in this last hour. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Ready to do your will. Refiner's fire. Lord, my heart's one desire is to be, I want to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious. Let me be as gold.